This is Bill McKeever, and welcome to another edition of the MRM Roundtable. With me today is Aaron Shafawalaf, and today we'd like to be talking about something that was written in the January 9th, 2010 LDS Church News, having to do with the subject of church correlation. It tells a story of a woman who was trying to get a lesson ready for her church and the struggle that she was going through trying to find references and probably anecdotes and things like that. And she was asked by her daughter, why, you know, mom, are you trying to boil down information? An inspired church writing committee has already done that for you. According to the article, it says the committee's work, the daughter continued, has been approved by the Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency. It has been translated into dozens of languages and sent around the world. It corresponds with the lessons and information taught at the same time in other auxiliaries and quorums of the church. Now, the woman looked confused. The statement quotes, "Everything you need and more is in your manual," the daughter said. Goes on to say, as church members, we are asked to prayerfully prepare church lessons and activities. We are to seek personal revelation from the Lord and study church materials and instructions. We can counsel with our presidencies or committees and seek advice from priesthood leaders as we strive to meet the needs of those we serve. The scriptures are an invaluable resource. But we are maybe tempted to do more, to turn to unofficial lesson plans, resources, and information found in books and or the internet. Sometimes the materials might seem like an easy solution to meet the time-consuming demands of church service. Other times it might feel like a way to spice up a lesson or activity. Now this is important. It goes on to say, but leaders and teachers in the church do themselves and the people they serve a disservice when they turn to unofficial, not correlated materials in the planning of lessons and activities. And this is what we want to talk about, this correlation, this idea of correlated material, and the use of proper sources when Mormon teachers are to prepare their lessons and activities. Because many times, if you've ever been out talking with your Latter-day Saint friends and or acquaintances, you will find that sometimes you will bring up a statement that may be taken from perhaps outside of the standard works, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, or Pearl of Great Price, and it's not uncommon for a Mormon to say that what you just quoted is not official or is not binding, and the Mormon doesn't seem to need to take seriously what you've just quoted to them. And what we would like to do in this presentation today is to show you that you have every right to quote from LDS church manuals, and a Mormon, if he is being true and faithful to his religion, must abide by what is taught in those manuals by the very fact that it is correlated. So Aaron, do you want to explain a little bit of what you know about church correlation and what that's all about?
Well, I know it's part of the top-down institutional control that they want. Simplicity, I think there's probably some positive motivations. They want to lessen controversy, keep it simple, keep it consistent. But really, this really is a big way for them to assert their authority, their priesthood authority, their identity as prophets, as apostles. Now, what's interesting, if I could say this, last night I was talking to a friend on the street, and I asked her, in front of Temple Square, I asked her, what do you think of the new article out in the LDS Church News about using proper sources? And she paused, and she said, well, I'm so glad that the LDS Church News is not an official source.
So she just basically just blew it off. Well, because even though the church is saying through one of their outlets, their information outlets, the Church News, she's going to say, well, because the Church News is not an official, you know.
Well, if what she said was true, it'd be ironic because it'd be an unofficial source telling you you should use official sources, or an improper source telling you use proper sources. Anyway, my contention is that the Mormon church, the Mormon religion, has a spectrum of views on what constitutes something official. You have the strictest standards that say only that which is canonical, only that which is in the standard works is truly official. And you have a more, on the other end of the spectrum, you pretty much anything that comes through the arm of the church, from the arm of the church, is official. What's interesting about this article in the LDS Church News is it says pretty much anything from the correlated arm of the church is sufficient for your for your Sunday school lesson. You've got to stick to the manual. It's reliable. It's sufficient. We don't trust you to quote outside sources, which is, if I could say one thing, it's really interesting because Mormon leaders quote outside sources all the time. What's supposed to be the manual at General Conference for leaders? It's supposed to be the scriptures. Well, they quote N.T. Wright. They quote all sorts of. They quote all sorts of people, and it's just. This is a church where the people are supposed to be inspired at a lay level, yet they're not trusted to put
out some sources. Why do you think that person you talked to would feel that way?
Well, I mean, this person was, and I'm not attacking her specifically, it's just sort of a conversation segue here. This person was of the more liberal, neo-Orthodox view, not a Mormon traditionalist. Really, she's been able to appropriate more outs, if that makes sense. In Mormonism, people over time figure out that their leaders have taught things that are very embarrassing. So there's mechanisms they come up with. Well, if that doesn't fit the scope of officiality, that's not a doctrinal, that's not binding.
I kind of look at this after dealing with this as long as I have, that it's kind of like a Mormon who wants to devise a Mormonism made in their own image. They want to call the shots. They want to have the terms met on their particular parameters. And unfortunately, Mormons don't have that kind of authority. Their authority goes from themselves down. It does not go up.
It doesn't fit the spirit of the religion either, because the religion largely comes from the doctrine of, at least today, the great apostasy, where you have all these divided Protestant, you know, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Christian denominations and groups. They can't get anything right. They have no authority providing simplicity and unity. So what you really need is an oracle of God. You need top-down apostolic leadership to get this under control, and then you'll have unity and belief. Well, what happens is you get these liberal wings of Mormonism that say, well, we've got to be picky and choosy. We've got to be selective, even though that really doesn't fit the authoritarian spirit.
Well, let's talk about this correlation thing in terms of the correlation department.
Okay.
If you were to go into the church headquarters building in downtown, there's actually a plaque on the wall that tells you where all these offices are, and there is a correlation department that is in that skyscraper. These are the guys that, at least since the 1960s, have been given the authority by the church to put together these church manuals so that there is some kind of cohesive message going out to the membership that hopefully will bind them together in the mind of the prophet, the living prophet of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's their job. And I don't think a lot of people understand how that really works. It's not just a bunch of guys they pull off the street out of the local ward and says, look, we want you guys to just put all this stuff, cut and paste it, and put it together. These are supposed to be guys that pretty much know what the doctrine is all about, but it doesn't end there. What a lot of Mormons don't seem to understand, and why this statement in the church news is so important, is that the correlation department comes directly under the eyes of the leadership of the church. The first presidency is right there, supposedly overseeing this to make sure that this information that goes out reflects the mind of the leadership of the church.
And it was supposed to have been originated by revelation and inspiration, right? The very committee itself.
I can't think of a quote offhand that supports that, but I would certainly say that what we find written in manuals about the correlated material and the correlation department certainly would imply that. Let me give you just a few statements. This is taken from the 2003, so this is not all that old, Doctrine and Covenants and Church History Gospel Doctrine Teacher's Manual. Now, this is the teacher's manual. This isn't the manual that the students get. This has extra notes for teachers to emphasize to the students. On page 244, it says, for the teacher to emphasize that church correlation was initiated and continues to operate today, as you said, here's the quote I said, I couldn't think of it, and here it is. emphasizes, way to go, Aaron. Emphasize that church correlation was initiated and continues to operate today by revelation from the Lord and his prophets. So you're right. The foundation is supposedly given through revelation, and it continues under the auspices of revelation from the Lord and his prophets. On the same page, it says, the first presidency and quorum of the 12 oversee correlation in the church. Correlation includes A, maintaining purity of doctrine. In other words, if you have a Mormon, such as the one that you spoke to, kind of blithely wanting to blow off something that was in a church manual, they are actually blowing off what the church thinks is a purity of doctrine. We have to assume this from the statement that we find here. Then it goes on to say that explain, this is to the teacher, explain that church publications such as lesson manuals and church magazines, would Church News fall under that category? I think that's a church magazine.
Periodical.
It certainly is. But they are produced to help members learn and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. The correlation process helps ensure that these materials are scripture-based, doctrinally accurate, that's a key, doctrinally accurate, and appropriate for the intended audience. All church publications. Now, I think Church News is a church publication, is it not?
Can't you buy that at maybe,
all?
Can you buy that at Temple Square, like, or not Temple Square, the Joseph Smith Memorial Building?
I don't know if I've ever seen
the
Church News there,
like in the distributions. I don't know.
I don't recall. Perhaps, but it goes on to say all church publications are planned, prepared, reviewed, and implemented under the direction of the First Presidency and Quorum of the Twelve. So, clearly, the buck stops with the leadership. So if you have an average Mormon off the street saying, well, I'm certainly glad that it was printed in a non-authoritative, unofficial publication, that would be kind of tenuous, I think, based on what we read here.
Okay, here's an just to apply this for people. The True to the Faith Manual, which is in the Missionary Reference Library, teaches that the phrase, all you can do, after all you can do, means proving yourself worthy, basically. Whereas the BYU professors like Robert Millett and Stephen Robinson teach that after all you can do means, well, in spite of what we can or cannot do, in spite of what we've done. If I were to look to the top-down institutional channel of doctrinal interpretation, of scriptural interpretation, the True to the Faith Manual would have a lot more interpretive authority than BYU Low on the Priesthood Totem Pole book.
Absolutely.
Whereas a lot of these, you know, picking, choose, selective Mormons want to say, well, that's not an official source, True to the Faith. And I trust Robert Millett, BYU professor, more than I do the correlation department. So you'll get Mormons who say, well, the church-correlated material can always be trusted. But the difficult thing is when you're talking about such key issues, I just have to keep bringing it up, but your church tells you, you ought not to prefer what your professors are saying over what your correlation department is saying.
I think that becomes very confusing for even a lot of Latter-day Saints. It certainly becomes confusing for Christians trying to dialogue with their Latter-day Saint friends because so much of this junk gets thrown out there, this contradictory junk, and it's hard to kind of wade through it all and try to figure out, okay, what is a Mormon really supposed to adhere to?
I still don't know. I mean, there's different models. That's my position is that you have the top-down institutional approach to Mormonism. You have the sort of canon-only approach to Mormonism, which is really weird because Mormonism has always prided itself in going beyond the canon to living day.
Well, the Doctrine and Covenant says they should go beyond the canon.
Exactly. So, I mean, the only way people seem to be able to survive intellectually in Mormonism, for many people anyway, when they find out about what's been said by leaders, is to adopt a sort of minimal approach to sticking with, you know, their own personal interpretations of the scriptures, disregarding what the institution is teaching or has taught them. But it's just not true to this historic Mormonism. Mm-hmm. It's you're getting to a point where you're making excuses. You want to remain Mormon, so you're tweaking the religion so that it fits your desires.
You will do anything to protect the myth. And that's what's unfortunate because there becomes an intellectual dishonesty here. You know what the standards of the church are when it comes to priesthood authority, but yet you're going to, in your mind, ignore them in order to make yourself feel better. The reason I asked you the question, why do you think this person that you met made a comment like that? I think the reason is because if they were honest, they would admit they're just as embarrassed of what some of the things that their leaders have said in the past is as we are upset and appalled. I mean, let's be serious. If the correlation department has been around for 50 years, since the 1960s, okay, that means the 1972 Family Home Evening Manual, which talks about mommy plus daddy equals you, heavenly father plus G, plus Mary equals Jesus is supposed to be a doctrine that they are supposed to embrace and believe. A lot of Mormons find it troubling. I guess that's a good thing because that shows that there's still some hope for them.
But then they end up giving a free pass to the leadership.
Let's talk about that because you're absolutely right. This is the problem. When it comes to you and I speaking critically about the Mormon Church, because we're outside of the Mormon Church, we tend to be looked upon as false teachers and maybe even false prophets to a certain extent. But yet, if you're within the Mormon Church and you're a leader in the Mormon Church, such as a living prophet or a past prophet, you are given a free pass.
You are given a free pass for teaching something at conference, integrating into the temple ceremony for a time. Such a thing as Adam God, teaching it as revelation from God, as doctrinally a test of your salvation or damnation, teaching it very authoritatively, and then only to have it denounced as heresy and false doctrine decades later. Yet you get a free pass for that because people feel like they have a testimony that you're a true prophet. For me, this is not merely an issue of trying to be consistent with secular standards of rationality, whatever. To me, this is an issue of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, our captain, our commander, the one who made everything, the one who is our Lord, said, watch out for false prophets and false teachers. So I take very clearly from that an implication that you should not give a free pass to someone who exhibits the fruits of a false preacher. A false teacher or a false prophet. If you do, you're rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ because he doesn't want you to entrust your soul to a religion or a system where you've got false prophets and false teachers able to teach false things without any sort of real accountability.
But doesn't this kind of expose the cultic nature of Mormonism, though? Because Mormon members are told time and time again that they're supposed to be critical thinkers, except when it comes to the teachings of their leaders. They're not allowed to criticize them.
Well, I mean, you're taught that you need to, for yourself, you need to see if what this leader's teaching is true. You need to go to God and ask him, and you get a testimony what they're teaching is true, but you're taught, well, how do I know if what I've got is from God? Well, you look at the institutional boundaries, so it's sort of a catch-22. Are you testing your testimony by the institutional boundaries, or are you testing institutional boundaries by your personal testimony?
What I'd like to do is maybe close this off by talking a little bit about page 26 in the LDS manual, Teachings of the Living Prophets, which is correlated, by the way. And you can actually find it on the internet.
If you're quoting what I think you are, this is still being used. This is an institute class. This is what they're teaching to the teenagers and young adults. This is actively used.
Okay, well, you're trying to...
Institute.
Don't give away what I'm going to do here.
Okay.
You're running ahead of me here. In this manual, under Further Study and Application, it tells them, it says, be sure you are able to identify each member of the current First Presidency. Okay, that's pretty benign. But then it goes on down and it says, the following two paragraphs. Now, this is interesting. The following two paragraphs represent two positions on statements from the First Presidency which might be taken by members of the Church. Decide which position best represents the way members of the Church should receive counsel from the First Presidency and why.
Okay. Position A.
Here's position A. This is what the student is reading here. They're supposed to read this example and decide which best represents the way members of the Church should receive counsel from the First Presidency. Here's A. If the First Presidency of the Church makes a statement of the Church's position, it seems to me that that clearly indicates the will of the Lord. If I have a problem accepting any counsel, the proper course of action is to seek confirmation from the Lord concerning the truthfulness of statements made by the brethren.
I'll read number B.
You read B.
Okay, different voice for option B they give. This is the Institute manual we're talking. We're not making this stuff up. Option B. I believe that the statements of the First Presidency are a definite source of inspiration, even though many of them are just personal opinions. I make it a practice to weigh the statements of our leaders carefully, but I also bring to bear upon the issue that which man has learned. For me, the course of truth must involve personal discovery. Unfortunately, some of our church leaders have made some statements that run against everything that rational investigation can verify. Under such circumstances, I believe that we have the right to be selective about our beliefs.
Okay, now, Stop there. Based on your experience, Aaron, based on my experience out on the streets, talking with your average Latter-day Saint, we're not talking to academia here. We're not talking to people behind closed doors where they won't be held accountable if it gets out into the public. We're talking to the average Latter-day Saint. What do you find on the streets?
Mainstream
Who,
traditionalism.
what are they usually following?
Ma
A or B?
mainstream traditionalism is option A.
Is option A.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And the more educated and liberal and loose you get, the more you gravitate toward B.
Okay.
And I'm even talking about if you wanted to if you somebody wanted to be really nitpicky about the section we're reading here and say, well, this is only talking about church presidency statements, it still applies because there's things been said in first presidency statements that modern Mormonism rejects.
What do you find by your experience, though, when you bring up a comment that a Mormon, well, let's say we brought up the 1972 Family Home Evening Manual,
Right.
and a Mormon's very uncomfortable by that? Do they go from A to they go to the B?
Well, they get a B. I mean, it's
They go to
selective.
B,
It
yeah.
it's an equivocating kind of theology.
Absolutely. Now, let me read this. This is also found in the same exact correlated manual. This is page 22.
Whoa, wait. Look, you gave option A and option
Oh,
B,
okay.
but
You want to.
it ends up the manuals, the Institute manual says, in light of the following statement by Elder Marion G. Romney, decide which of the two positions provides the greatest safety for you as you seek eternal life. And what they quote is absolutely implying A.
A,
I assure
exactly.
you that the Spirit of the Lord will never direct a person to take a position in opposition to the council, the presidency of his church. Such could not be, and I'll tell you why. The Spirit of the Lord is truth. The prophet Joseph Smith says the glory of the Lord is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. And he goes on. But the way it reads is it's A, not B. They're mocking B. But the anyway, this applies, I mean, in general, the spirit of Mormonism, this sort of A attitude applies not only to first presidency statements, but really any sort of institutional literature coming out from the church. The Mormon people are encouraged to take this as this is part of the blessings of the restoration of having a modern day prophet and apostles who are connected to God in a special direct way that the outside religionists don't have. You are under the waterfall of the blessing of modern day prophetic revelation. So listen to what the church's the teaching the church sorry go ahead.
Well, I'm just getting across here that most of the time when you have a person who doesn't agree with some of those statements, then they start relegating the statements to being nothing but more than mere opinion.
Even if they're taught as something more than opinion, like Adam God was not taught as, well, I sort of think this. No, it was taught authoritatively, especially by
Which
Brigham.
leads me to my last quote here. John Witzo, now this again quoted in the same manual, correlated manual, page 22. Teachings of the Living Prophets, we find, though the prophet may step out of his official role in dealing with the daily affairs of life, he can never divest himself of the spirit and influence which belong to the sacred office which the Lord has placed upon him. The faith and readiness to do the work of the Lord which fitted him for his high office shape his life in harmony with the eternal principles and purposes of the gospel. Though often humble by the world's measure in gifts and abilities, he lives under inspired guidance, which makes him great among men, and therefore, and this is the key, his unofficial expressions may carry greater weight than the opinions of other men of equal or greater gifts and experience, but without the power of the prophetic office. It would be wisdom on all occasions and with respect to all subjects in any field of human activity to hearken to the prophet's voice.
Now, what's interesting about, I think, the different quotes we've been reading is, as a Protestant, we kind of agree that if someone is a prophet of God, at least when they're speaking authoritatively and publicly on matters of doctrine and scripture,
Well, yeah.
they're trustworthy.
Well, at least we find in the New Testament when it comes
The
to
apostles, for example.
the function of a prophet, because it's not an office in the New Testament, that prophets, people considered to be prophets, were to be tested. They were not to be accepted just because they spoke. You still had to weigh what they had to say. In other words, a New Testament prophet does not carry the authority of a New Testament apostle. The Mormons, however, want to have it both ways. They want to function, the office of prophet wants to function kind of like a prophet in the Old Testament, and yet they also call their leaders apostles, which has the authority in the New Testament. So they do have a very authoritative position. It's just that in the New Testament, doctrinally, you didn't go against the grain when the apostles spoke on these issues. They were the final word on this.
Either they were right or they were false prophets. False apostles.
Exactly. And though you do find, for instance, where the Apostle Paul does correct Peter, this is more for a behavioral problem. It's not for a doctrinal
issue. This isn't
a
public teaching of Peter that he's having to recant.
So when these Mormon leaders come about, they want to talk a good game about what kind of authority they have, and you would think that if a Mormon is true and faithful to the way his system is supposed to work, they should carry a lot of respect with the words that come from their mouth.
And the stakes should be high. I mean, you can't have your cake and eat it too. If someone's going to have that kind of authority and reliability, if they're wrong, the consequences are huge. Namely, if you're wrong about something like Adam God, or God having marital sexual relations with Mary, or something like, if you're wrong about the grace and forgiveness issue, you're a false prophet. Mm-hmm. And you're to be rejected. You just have to run away from people like that. But the problem is when Jesus says, watch out for false prophets and false teachers, because people are so in love with any given religion they're in, they give a free pass to people who give false teachers.
Well, I think that's our prayer, because what concerns us so often is they do turn a blind eye to what their own leaders say. I mean, when Jesus, you know, is given this admonition, it's supposed to look out everywhere. Wherever it could happen, look out for this. Don't set certain parameters. Well, we can't expect a false prophet to pop up here. Therefore, whatever they say, we just ignore it.
You know Jesus loves the people he's talking to. Jesus loves the people of Utah. He loves the Mormon people so much. He wants them to know, look, trust me. I love you. Watch out for false prophets and false teachers. When you don't obey Jesus, you're not trusting the one who most loves you. Hey, Bill, I want to play devil's advocate really quick. We've got people in the Bible, like David, who have done some really rotten things. They've slept with Bathsheba, killed Uriah. I mean, there are some prophets have done some pretty crazy things in the Old Testament. So what if
he was a king?
He was a king. Okay. Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, he was kind of a spokesman for God.
Well, Solomon did. You know, yeah. Solomon certainly was a train wreck in his faith.
So I'll ask you. You know, we've got leaders who are supposed to be representatives of a God in some significant way, really just dropping the ball on all this stuff. What if Mormon said, why are you giving these guys a free pass? Why are you giving Peter a free pass? Why are you giving David a free pass?
Well, I think, again, it comes down to we're not expecting, at least I'm not personally, expecting the Mormon leadership to behave perfectly all the time. They're humans just like everybody else. They're fallible just like everybody else. Of course, the big difference is that they claim to be spokesmen or mouthpieces for God, that they are supposed to be, as we've said, a conduit from God to the people.
So your view of infallibility is really selective. You want prophets to be, you expect prophets to be infallible in an area of teaching. And so they're not infallible on sports predictions. They're not infallible in their personal behavior all the time. But when they speak for God publicly,
yes,
I expect them
to be speaking God's truth if they are really his prophets. Now, when it comes to the behavior, I don't expect them to be perfect, but I'll tell you something. In the case of Joseph Smith, at least I expect them to be repentant when they do sin. Right. And we don't see that with Joseph Smith a lot of times.
So a true prophet could have conceivably slept with he could have, in a culture that was expected to be monogamous, like the 1900s or the 1800s, he go against the grain, reintroduce polygamy in a culture that really wasn't really publicly accepted. He sleep with multiple women, marry women behind his first wife's back. That doesn't necessarily make him a false prophet, does it?
Well, it would certainly.
It raises
would go in the con category.
It raises a yellow flag.
Yes.
But it
yes.
doesn't raise a red flag yet.
Correct. I know where you're going
with
this.
The yellow
right.
flag doesn't become a red flag until we start learning. Smith claimed that this was God's command.
Mm-hmm.
That he was speaking for God, acting on God's behalf. He was doing what an angel had said he better do, yet lest he be
well, doesn't that come under
smitten
the,
with a sword?
The false doctrine category.
Right.
Then? Because now he's making a doctrine out of this, and he's trying to justify his horrible behavior by saying that God sanctioned it.
And
so
the point is this, when you start claiming to speak for God, the stakes just skyrocket up the roof, and the expectancy that Christians can have of your reliability skyrockets in those areas, especially in your claim.
So,
Go ahead.
in light of this article that came out in the Church News, how does that help Christians?
Well, I mean, when Mormons get so nonchalant and flippant about what their leaders have taught, I think we can remind them that their own, like, for example, when a Mormon apologist says, "Ah, correlation's junk. They make so many bad mistakes," we can come back and say, "Well, look, we're not really disagreeing with that. What we're saying though is your church is teaching its teenagers, its lay members, that they should have a much higher degree of reliability than you grant it." And you can't, in good moral conscience, give them a free pass for that, especially when they claim to be an inspired institution.
Yeah, that is so frustrating when you're talking with Mormons and they just act like this is no big deal. It's like, if I became a member of the LDS Church, am I supposed to take your flippant attitude, or am I supposed to take these people seriously?
A really good question to ask your Mormon friend is, how bad can it get and you still uphold them and sustain them as
That's a good
prophets?
question.
Because I've asked Mormon friends that before, and they've said, "I don't know. I guess there really isn't anything they could say," or they come out with something really crazy. But sometimes I'll get someone who says, "Well, I guess if they were to get up at General Conference and say something that just turns out to be completely false about the nature of God, I would have
Like
to
Adam
reject them."
God,
And then I go straight
or
to
God
Adam God.
progressing in knowledge.
Yeah, I mean, the first presidency statements that Brigham Young put out against Orson Pratt. Brigham Young was, among other reasons, he was really ticked that Orson Pratt taught that you could obtain equal knowledge and power with God and stop progressing in that sense, whereas Brigham taught that all the gods were always progressing in all of their attributes. It was a big, and then Mormonism can't make up its mind over that today, but subsequent leaders have taken positions. And so, okay, one more thing I'll throw out there. He asked a Mormon apologist on the street, "What's more important, knowing the correct mode of baptism, or knowing whether or not God the Father perhaps was once a sinner?" And he said, on a dime, just the correct mode of baptism. And the reason I bring this up is Mormonism is promoting itself as the solution to theological diversity. They think the solution to that is institutional unity. But what happens is if you embrace a religion like Mormonism, it's promoting institutional unity at the expense of theological unity. Protestants, we sort of kind of shrug our shoulders a little bit at, we've got a multiplicity of denominations, but to us, a denomination really doesn't mean the same thing to like a top-down hierarchical religion. To us, it's much more important to have theological unity over the basics, the virgin birth, the nature of God, for grace, forgiveness, repentance, and salvation. So, I mean, if you join Mormonism, yeah, you're getting a lot of institutional comfort and unity in a big way, but you're going to end up giving up a huge theological consistency. So, for example, this apologist I was talking to, he took a sort of different position on the issue of whether God was a sinner or not, perhaps. And whereas a lot of Mormons I talked to would say, well, perhaps he was. So you're giving up unity on the really big basic things like that just for institutional conformity or for unity. So, anyway.
Well, I think if nothing else, this should encourage Christians to know that we can go to the church manuals and we can use that in our witnessing situations. And I think we should go to our Mormon friends when the opportunity arises to challenge them on some of these issues and expect them to give us some kind of logical or consistent answers.
And I'll tell you this, and I say this firmly, if you've got a friend who wants to learn about Mormonism, the first thing you grab out of your bookshelf is not a Robert Millett book. It is
No.
not a BYU book. It is not a Fair or Farms book. It's not a Mormon scholarly book. It's their standard works and it's their manuals. Because those are the things that millions of people every Sunday morning are being fed with in the wards.
Well, we know that those are the things that the leadership of the church does stand behind.
Right.
They don't stand behind the Millets or the Robinsons
Like
or
they do the institutional
Correct. I
material.
mean, those guys do their dirty work for them, and they go out and they're allowed to say certain things to kind of get evangelicals off the church's back for a while. But they do not speak for the church. In fact, they make it clear whenever they do speak publicly that they don't.
And there might be some real theological transitioning happening at BYU, but it's not nearly as strong enough, I think, to start totally chucking what the institution is saying to the mainstream people.
I have found in my experience that whenever I talk to a Mormon on the streets, that if it came push to shove between a statement from a member of the first presidency or a BYU professor, the Mormon runs to the first presidency
In
every time.
principle,
Yeah,
in
yeah,
principle,
yeah.
and in practice,
Yeah.
it's up in the
If
air.
they really stumble with what they're saying, okay, it might be a little different thing. But I think they know in their heart of hearts that that's where the authority really lies. It does not lie with a BYU professor. So
That's right.
anyway, so we hope this encourages you. If you're a Christian out there that have been talking to a lot of Mormons and you have, when you bring up things out of their church manuals and they act like that's not really all that important, you might remind them to read the January 9th issue, 2010, of the LDS Church News.
Now that's LDSChurchNews.com. You can find it. You can also go to LDSCES.org, I think, or institute.lds.org or something like that. And you can read all of their seminary and institute manuals online.
Yeah, the article is Use Proper Sources. Use Proper Sources. So thank you for being with us, and catch you next time.
Later, guys.